2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to read a couple of verses there, and then we're going to look over 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want to talk to you this morning about the simplicity of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now, there's several things I want to address here, and there's several things that we need to address in talking about this gospel, the glorious gospel. Hold on here and look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible says there, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, and I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." In both places, Paul mentions the gospel. So the question is, what is the gospel? Well, Paul said in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, then the question is, if it's the power of God to everyone that believeth, what is it that you have to believe? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all," now here's the gospel, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, the question then arises in the minds of people, as well it should, why is it that there are so many different ideas about salvation? If the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, and to everyone that believeth, and the Bible says that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, why is it that people have such a difficult time with this thing about salvation? And when I say difficult time, let me explain what I'm talking about. If you went downtown in Chattanooga or went out to one of the malls where there's a lot of people, and you started stopping people and asking them, what do you believe a person has to do to go to heaven? You would not get the same answer from everybody. I can assure you that. You may get the same answer from some people, but for example, and I'm not saying this to bash religions, but I just want you to understand, because these people, if they were standing here, would tell you the exact thing I'm telling you. If you ask a Seventh-day Adventist what you have to do in order to go to heaven, they would say you have to keep the law, you have to observe the Sabbath, abstain from meats, and so forth. If you ask somebody from the Church of Christ, and I have relatives in the Church of Christ, what do you have to do to be saved? They would say you have to repent and be baptized and trust Christ as your Savior. If you ask a Roman Catholic what you had to do to be saved, no, again, not bashing them, they would tell you emphatically, talk to many of them, have relatives that are Catholics as well, they would tell you that you have to confess your sins to the priest, and if you die with unconfessed sins, you'll go to hell. That's why they pray for people in purgatory. Those are just three examples. The idea is that if you approach people and ask them what you have to do to be saved, you would get a multitude of different answers depending on the person that you ask. And yet the Bible is clear that we just read the gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. And Paul said that that gospel is Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again the third day. And he says that I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, that your mind should be corrupted from what? From the simplicity that is in Christ. Well, if it's that simple, then why is there so much confusion? Well, I'll tell you why there's so much confusion, and it's a very simple answer. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you look at your Bible, you've got the books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. Most people today will acknowledge that the Old Testament had to do with the nation Israel, and that we're not under the Old Testament. They say we're under the New Testament. And so you get over to the part of your Bible that is labeled New Testament, and it starts with the book of Matthew. You have four books that are called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in those books you have the life of Jesus Christ, you have the teachings of Jesus Christ, you have the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts, you have in the first chapter, the Lord, after His resurrection, appearing to the 12, or the 11 at that time, and telling them to go to Jerusalem and begin to preach there. And He said, start first at Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we find what they preached there. Now, if you look at the message that was preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in relation to salvation, and you look at the message that was preached in Acts 1 through 8 in relation to salvation, and then you look at the message in the next 13 books of your Bible, Romans through Philemon, what it says about salvation, you're going to see drastically different ideas presented. And if you don't acknowledge that and understand that, then obviously there's going to be confusion. For example, let me give you a couple illustrations. Look back in Matthew chapter 4, and we'll turn to these quickly. In Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning of His ministry, the Bible is very clear what that ministry is about. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. What was He preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. Look in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9. And you can read these things for yourself. I mean, if you go and you read the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it becomes very evident what is being preached. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. In Matthew chapter 10, He calls out 12 apostles, 12 disciples. He names them there in verses 2 and 3. And in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, that's you and I. And in any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Look in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. There's a man that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asks Him, what must I do to have eternal life? Matthew 19, 16. And behold, one came and said unto Him, good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, go over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus Christ is again shortly before His crucifixion. answering the question about the latter days, and he says in verse 14, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Go over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now remember, your Bible is laid out, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel of the kingdom, keeping the commandments, so forth. Acts chapter 2, the 12 are sent forth. They're told to preach this gospel of the kingdom. In Acts 2:38, verse 37, after Peter has preached a murder indictment to the nation Israel, they say in verse 37, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Okay, so now we've got the gospel of the kingdom. We've got keep the commandments. We've got repent and be baptized. But then we get over to Acts chapter 20, where the apostle Paul is talking about his ministry. And he says there in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify," what? "The gospel of the grace of God." Now you think about the confusion, folks. Somebody comes through the door back there, and they say, "What must I do to be saved?" And I say, "Well, that was asked in Matthew chapter 19, and Jesus said, keep the commandments." And they said, "Well, as far as I know, I've kept them." And I said, "Yeah, but he also said there, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and so forth." And the Bible says that man went away sorrowful. So they said, "Okay, so now you tell me I got to keep the commandments, I got to sell what I have. Is there anything else?" I said, "Well, yeah, Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." He said, "Okay, so now I've got to keep the commandments, I've got to sell what I've got, and I've got to repent and be baptized for the remission of my sins. Is there anything else?" I said, "Well, let's see. Paul said the gospel is the power of God to salvation." And that person says, "But wait a minute. I remember hearing somewhere over in Romans chapter 7 that Paul said we're not under the law. We've been freed from the law." And I said, "Well, that's true. I forgot about that. Well, then, do I have to keep the commandments? And do I have to repent and be baptized? Or do I just have to believe?" You see where the confusion's coming from, folks? I mean, I did all that because I want you to understand the confusion comes because of not rightly dividing the Bible. You can't take the entire Bible and say, "Well, it's all written to me," because it's not. I mean, if it says different things to different people, then logically there must be a difference. That's why Paul said, "I fear lest by any means somebody should corrupt you from the simplicity that's in the gospel." The simplicity of the gospel today is that when Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, he said he was given the gospel of the grace of God. He said he was given the revelation of the mystery. And so what do you have in your Bible? You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The life of Jesus. The preaching of the kingdom is at hand. You've got the book of Acts. The apostles. The little flock there. Carrying out the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ taught them to carry out. Up until the time when Paul gets saved in Acts 9. And then after the introduction of the Apostle Paul, you get over to Acts 15, and you never hear another word in the book of Acts about the 12. It's all about the Apostle Paul. Surprisingly enough, the next 13 books in the Bible are written by Paul. And in those 13 epistles, we read about the church, the body of Christ, and we read about salvation by grace through faith apart from the works of the law. Look back in over in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3. Now remember, we've asked all these people, what do you do to be saved? Some say, well, you got to keep the law. Some say you got to confess your sins to a priest. Some say you got to repent and be baptized. You got to join the church. You got to be part of this church. There are churches, listen, there are churches that say in their doctrinal statement, if you're not a member of our church, you can't go to heaven. You don't believe it? I'll pull them up and show them to you. Romans chapter 3, Verse 19. The Apostle Paul, first letter in the canon of the Scriptures that he wrote. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, we talked about those two words last Sunday, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me tell you something, folks. Rather than people resisting that idea, we ought to be rejoicing today in the fact that our salvation is not dependent upon us and our flesh. Because the flesh in its very best state is totally vain and vanity. My sister and I were talking yesterday afternoon about people and their attitudes and their lives. Folks, this world is a cesspool. But by the grace of God, so go we all. We're sinners, deserving of eternity in hell, and yet Jesus Christ went to a cross, and He hung on that cross, and He died for our sins, the Bible says. And the simplicity of the gospel is, all you have to do is trust in what Jesus Christ did in your behalf, and you become part of the body of Christ. You are saved and you are sealed unto the day of redemption. It is no wonder that the Apostle Paul calls this gospel the glorious gospel. And Paul's fear, listen, Paul never feared that people would not understand it. He said, my fear is that your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity of it. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people about the Bible, talked to people about salvation, particularly when I worked down at Blue Cross. I had many opportunities there in my office to talk to people and tell them about the simplicity of salvation. How wonderful it is just to know you can trust Christ your Savior and have them to say, it just can't be that easy. One of my bosses told me one time, he said, yeah, I believe everything you're saying, but what you're talking about is Christ's part. Then we got to do our part. And I said, yeah, and what is your part? He said, well, we have to keep the commandments. We have to be baptized. We've got to join, be a part of the church. He said, all those things are part of it that you're leaving out. Well, all those things might be part of it as far as being involved with religion, but as far as salvation, as far as you and your never dying soul spending eternity somewhere, there's only one thing that matters, and that is what you believe and what you're trusting in for salvation. And it has nothing to do with what you do in your flesh. It's not whether you've joined the church, or whether you've been baptized, or whether you've walked the aisle, or whether you've confessed your sins to a priest. It's whether you have trusted in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary and resting in all that He did when He paid for your sins. That's salvation. Man, that's simple. And you know what? I'm glad it is. I'm glad it is because I heard that message one day. When I was 12 years old, I walked down the aisle of a church, joined the church during a revival meeting. 2 weeks later, got baptized, started preaching when I was 18 years old, moved to Chattanooga, began to hear the gospel preached, and when I was 25 years old, trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. After been preaching 7 years. But I had never understood the gospel. You see, I preached all my messages out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I thought salvation was me being good and me being regular in church and being faithful and going to the front and confessing my sins. And the preacher was preaching out of Colossians chapter 2 the night I got saved. And he read that verse, you are complete in Christ. And He's forgiven you all trespasses. And man, it was just like a light came on. And I said, that's it. It's not contingent upon what I'm doing. Or whether I've said the right prayer. Or whether I was really serious about it or not. I mean, all those questions have been in my mind for years, particularly for about 2 years. And they just kept cropping up. And finally it dawned on me through the Scriptures. He died for me. He forgave me all my trespasses when He was on the cross. And I'm complete in Him. What I need to do is rest in that. Relax in that. And that's what trusting is. I mean, if I go over here and sit down in that chair, you better believe that I trust that it's going to hold me in. Say, well, you've seen that. You know it will. But what about a situation where you haven't? I mean, you know, before I sat down in that chair, I did not write to the manufacturer and ask for all the specifications and find out what kind of wood it was and how many screws it had in it. I just saw it there and I trusted it'd hold me, even at my size. And it did. Trust is just relaxing. It's quitting trying. And relax and rest in what Christ did. That's the glorious gospel that Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look there again, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's interesting that in this passage, where he talks about this glorious gospel, he precedes that in chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3 and notice that the contrast that Paul makes between the ministration of death, he calls it, in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. But the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, we know what that is, that the law was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? That's the ministration of grace. For if the ministration of condemnation, the law, be glory, much more doth ministration of righteousness, grace, exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away, according to Hebrews 8:13, the law has been, if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. You see, the law was very complicated, folks. There were over 600 laws and statutes and judgments. We talk about the Big Ten, you know, the Ten Commandments. But it went far beyond that. That's why a Jewish boy at 12 years old began to study that law, or before that, but throughout his life, he studied that law, he memorized it. It was complicated. But you see what Paul says here? He said in verse 12, seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, notice, remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. When a preacher stands in a pulpit and tells people you got to keep the law, you know what that does? That puts a veil over people's face where they can't see the glorious gospel. It blinds them from it. Now think about this. Paul said, he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. How'd he blind it? He put the veil over their face. The veil of self-righteousness, the veil of good works, the veil of keeping the law. He goes on to say, their minds were blinded, for until this day, verse 14, remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Brother Steve covered that verse in Sunday school. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, not the ministry of proclaiming the law, the ministry of this new ministration of the Spirit, have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What wonderful, wonderful truth about this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, the question that every person, under the sound of my voice, whether it be on radio, the internet, or right here this morning, needs to ask, was there a time in your life when you trusted in the truth of that glorious gospel? That Christ died for you, and you believed that when God made him to be sin, he did it on your behalf. And he did it for Christ's sake. And if you by faith will accept that and trust that, the Lord Jesus Christ would save you right now without getting up, going anywhere, doing anything, simply by faith in what he's done for you at Calvary. Now then, that part will be on radio. But you're not through yet. I know people always think, boy, I just wish he'd go ahead and stop. I do want to cover a couple more points. We've got about 10 minutes left here. And I always get people out by noon so you can at least tie the Methodist to get into the restaurant. A couple of things about this glorious gospel that Paul preached. He says there, and you know, I love that terminology. It's the Lord speaking, obviously, through him. He said, the God of this world hath blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, folks, when you compare the message and the truth of this gospel, compare with what we read back there in Matthew, compare with what's back there in Exodus. I mean, you see, Paul used the illustration. He said, that was a wonderful, wonderful ministration back there, the ministration of the law. You know why it was wonderful? Because it manifested the righteousness of God. The law told, in other words, if a person keep all that, they could be like God. But they couldn't because of the weakness of the flesh. And so Paul tells us about that in Romans chapter 3. But he says, I've got a new message, and it's glorious. It's so much more glorious because, you see, the message today involves nothing that we do. It involves only what Christ did. It involves our acceptance of that. This glorious gospel is the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. This glorious gospel is the gospel that God is using today to form the glorious church, the body of Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now notice, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself, what? A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ not only saved the church, but he's doing what it takes to present us holy and without blame before him in love. And the Bible says right here that he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? With the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church. Somebody once said that it was all washed and washed, sprinkled and ironed, and all ready to be presented, all on the basis of what Christ did. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what a wonderful picture we have here of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did in our behalf. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Paul writing again to that very carnal church, Corinth, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Now the next part of the verse is what is glorious. He does not say, and such were some of you, but you repented and you turned away from all those things. Which if they were saved, they should have. But the truth of the passage is that these thieves and drunkards and revilers, the Bible says, such were some of you, but what? You are washed. How are you washed? He said back there, with the washing of water by the Word. You know what, folks? Just like you take a bath at night and you take physical water and soap and clean your body, you know what will clean you up for the Lord's service? The Word of God. It'll put you on the right path, it'll put you on the straight path, and it'll correct your actions. Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the Word of God will correct the errors of our life and set us on the right path. You know, I got one of those GPS things in my car, and I just love it. I like gadgets. One of these days, they'll find me on the side of the road in a run into a tree, and I'll have something in my hand that I was probably working with in the car. But, by the way, my GPS we were with my niece a couple of weeks ago, and they've got a new car, and theirs is built in. And they can't enter any data on it while they're moving down the road. And I'm thinking, how stupid. You got to pull over and stop to enter the data. And so yesterday I turned mine on when I was going down to Birmingham there just mainly to see what time I was going to be getting there because it calculates all that. And this little screen popped up. I've had this thing for 2 years now. I've never read the screen. And when the screen popped up, I said, I think I'll read that. I was sitting at a traffic light. And it said, do not operate this piece of equipment while moving in your automobile. I thought, man, I should have read that 2 years ago. I went off the road 2 or 3 times. But you know what? You can enter information in that GPS. You can go through a city. I mean, we're down there in Savannah. You put in a restaurant name and an address, and it doesn't matter where you are, it'll tell you the next turn to take. It's amazing. It's tracking you by satellite, and it tells you exactly where to turn, how far to go, and it tells you when you're going to get there. And I thought, you know what? People have a GPS spiritually right here. It tells us everything we need to know about what we're doing here, what we need to be doing, and what the end result's going to be. And yet, we leave it closed and on the table. You know, I can take that GPS out of the car, lay it on the workbench here in the garage when I go off. It won't be one bit of benefit to me. You can take your Bible home and you can close it and lay it on your coffee table. Never read, never study. Never come to any understanding of what God wants you to do in your life or how He wants you to live. It's no value to you. Paul said, you're washed. How are you washed? He said that He might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. By the Word. Such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. You see, what He's telling us there is these people were terrible. I mean, look at all the things He said they had done. And yet He said, you're washed, you're cleansed. You've been made righteous. You know why? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, He says, God made Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who need no sin. That we might be what? Be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see how God sees a saved person today? He sees us as righteous in His Son. Are our works important? You better believe they are. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we as workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But let me tell you something, folks. The works have nothing to do with whether you go to heaven or not. It's what you believe. It's what you're trusting in. Is your faith today in that glorious gospel? In the simple, simple fact that Jesus Christ hung on a cross, shed His blood, and that God accepted His blood as a payment for our sin and forgave us. And you just trust that and realize it. That's how simple it is. You had a sin debt. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God. You get that? The gift of God. Did you know that if somebody gives you something and you do anything to earn it, it ceases to be a gift? If you will not allow somebody to give you a gift, I've tried this time and time again. and talk with people. Take a dollar bill out and say, will you take this dollar? And generally, almost without exception, I don't think I've ever had it happen, the person at the very beginning said, no, I won't. Now, if they offered me a dollar, say thank you and stick it in my pocket. But most people say, no, that's... And you know what, when I ask them, the last three people, and I can tell you their names, places, where I was when it happened, that I've done that with, they said initially, no, I couldn't take that. I said, why? Well, I didn't earn it. I said, but what if you just understood, standing right here, that I want you to receive this dollar as a free gift? And they say, well, why would you do that? I said, well, because I just want to give you a dollar. And so I finally talk them into taking it. And then, I always do this in relation to salvation, when I'm talking to you about salvation, ask them, have you ever received the gift of salvation? And I talked to a young lady down at Gunnersville. She's a little confused about her salvation, and she couldn't get everything straight. And I said, do you believe the facts that Christ hung on the cross and died for you? And yeah, I believe all that. I said, then the question is, have you ever received the free gift? And I took the dollar out, did exactly what I was talking about. She didn't want to take it, and she finally took it. And I said, just like you received that dollar from me, would you right now receive as God's gift to you the gift of eternal life? The lady asking Jackson said, yeah, I'll do that. And then I said, then are you saved? She said, well, I didn't say a prayer. I didn't really feel anything. I said, well, you know what? You didn't say a prayer when you received the dollar either. See, people get these things ingrained in their mind. It must be saying a prayer. It must be confessing your sin. You're just making it too simple. Paul said, I fear lest by any means, as a serpent corrupted your mind from the simplicity that is in Christ, that you should be corrupted. It's easy, folks. The only reason it's hard is because of our pride. The same pride that would cause a person to say, I don't want that dollar. I've done nothing to earn it. It's the very nature that causes people to say, it's too simple. There must be something I have to do. I've always said that trust is the only thing you can do without doing anything. Just relax. Trust in what He did at Calvary and be saved. You may not feel... I remember the night I got saved, I didn't cry. Some people do. And I have no problem with that. But I want to tell you what I did do. I had the peace of God that passes all understanding. Because I finally realized what it was all about. It wasn't about me. It wasn't about what I was doing or had done or would do in the future. It was about what my Savior did at Calvary in my behalf. That might make you cry. It should. But I remember that night, I had peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. And you know, in all that we do here, that's the only purpose, is to get this message out to people. The first year I was on television, got a call one Sunday night. A girl identified herself by her first name. She said, I'm 16 years old. She'd been going to church all my life. But she said, tonight was the first time I can ever remember hearing how you were to get saved. She said, were you telling the truth on your TV program? I said, absolutely I was. I said, and I went through some verses on the telephone. And I said, would you right now receive Jesus Christ, your Savior? She said, I sure would. Never found out her last name. Never heard from her again. But that night she said, I'm saved. I thought, that was about the third month we were on TV. Started in 1999. If that was the only result of that TV broadcast, it would well be worth it. That young lady getting saved. You see, folks, there's so much out there in the world of religion that corrupts the minds of people from the simplicity that's in Christ. The simplicity of the gospel is He died for you. If you'll trust Him, receive Him as your Savior, He'll save you for Christ's sake. Would you stand with me for prayer?